Let us sing this morning in Psalm number 51, and from verse 1 to verse 7. In Psalm number 51, after thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. We sing these opening verses 1 to 7. Now let us join together in prayer. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come again to this great penitential psalm that we would recognize that this is the experience of all God's people. To a greater or lesser extent, we all feel much the same as David, when he continually remembered his sin, and he remembered that it was only against God that he had sinned. And ultimately this is the terrible reality of what it means to be a sinner, that we are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Our very nature is disinclined to walk in God's ways, to love his word. And we prefer to go astray, as our first parents did, away back in the garden, setting for us a tendency, a trend, a pattern, and a terrible example. And we acknowledge that sin is a power within us, that it is a continual power, that it is an evil power that left to itself would grow to monstrous sizes with terrible consequences and tragedies inevitably following. The terrible grip of sin, O God, that blinds our minds to Christ, that blinds our minds to ourselves, that blinds and confuses us concerning what is reality, and that indeed not only blinds us, but makes us increasingly willingly blind, where we not only will not face the truth, but we come to the point where we cannot and deliberately refuse to see the very truth that is before our eyes. We confess, O God, that sin is not just an idea, but it is a specific moral declension that has led us into a corroded character, and that has led us into doing things that we know perfectly well ought never to be done. And it is a power that again and again raises its objections to us doing what is right when we know perfectly well that it is the right thing to do in certain circumstances, walking in God's way. And we know it. Our conscience directs us and tells us and convicts us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we refuse. We turn a deaf ear, a blind eye, and we see always before us the forbidden fruit. And our desire is to have it. It is beautiful to our eyes, it is sweet to our taste, and it is terrible in its aftermath. So this morning, as we come to worship, we do so as sinners who need grace, and as saints who have received grace, and we seek more grace and more mercy, because this is the constant plea of our hearts, as it is the constant teaching of the scripture. There is the throne of grace every day, every night, and it is constant. And on that throne of grace we find Christ sitting, the great dispenser of mercy and grace, freely giving to all who come, and inviting constantly sinners and saints alike to come, because there is mercy. Always mercy, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there are constant supplies of grace to meet our new needs every day. Grace that is sufficient, grace that is freely supplied, grace that is gracious and good, helpful and kind, grace that is the loving activity of God in our hearts, and the continual activity of compassion and the attitude of compassion on God's part, on Christ's part, as he sees even today the multitudes without a shepherd, and he is moved with compassion for them. May we remember, O God, that this is the characteristic note of the gospel, that this is the character of God revealed. God revealed in the gospel as one who has no delight in the death of any man, but rather that we should turn and live. Listen to his voice as he sets before us every day of our lives, setting before us life or death, and giving to us the choice. Choose ye this day life, that you will not die. Walk in my ways, and choose life, and you will never die. This is the hope now presented to us yet again this morning in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks, Heavenly Father, for this day of the Lord, this Lord's Day, the day that reminds us that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he is alive, never to die again. Death has been defeated, and death will be ultimately destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death itself. And while it is true that death has been defeated, we recognize that death is still apparently very much alive, and it is still with us on a daily basis, and we too shall die. And it is a grim reality that lies behind it, because death is the wages, the ultimate payment, the consequences of our sin. And it is not a debt to nature or to any natural consideration. It is a spiritual penalty imposed upon us for our moral demerits. And we acknowledge, O God, that we deserve indeed to die. So help us now as we come to look unto Jesus, to listen to him, and to pray concerning the gospel in the world, to pray for the saints throughout the world, not only to pray for ourselves and our families, we always pray for them, and we pray for them again now, but we pray for people that we've never met, perhaps have never heard of specifically, but they are known to God, and they need our prayers as we need theirs. And we have no doubt that they pray for us, even in our anonymity to them. And yet we are commanded to pray for all the saints. And so we pray this morning for God's people in all the world, especially in difficult circumstances, not only in difficult natural circumstances, poverty and pain and illness, but in difficult spiritual circumstances, persecution, oppression, rejection, lack of employment and prospects, because of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess this morning, O God, that our faith costs us very little. We have not sacrificed overmuch. We have not been troubled. The world has left us alone because we have left the world alone. We have just got on with life, with our religious life, our church life, got on with living the good life, the moral life, enjoying the blessings and the privileges of a gospel society, taking for granted a gospel environment. And we have lived in ease in Zion, as the scripture describes Israel in its backslidden condition. And we know the danger of this, O God. And so we pray for those saints who are suffering for their faith and for whom perhaps loyalty to Christ has cost them everything that we would take as being dear and ordinary, commonplace to us, the blessings of life, the prosperities of life, the peace of life, and they know it not because they are followers of Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows. And so we pray for them, that you would bless them now. Even as we pray here, we pray, O God, that we would remember that God knows, God cares, God can do for them what we cannot do and what they cannot do for themselves, blessing them with all the grace that they need for all their times of need. So hear us, O God, in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do us good as we would try to do good for God this day. And this is our prayer now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read in the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to be reading in the opening verses in chapter 23, in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 23. We shall read the first half or so of this chapter. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for long season, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, he said unto them, You have brought this man unto me, as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him, unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And then at verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on the left, and so on. Well, the notices that we have this morning are this afternoon service at 4:30 in Pitt Street. And on Wednesday, our service at 7 p.m. is expected to be a recording, a recorded message for this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. Next Sunday, God willing, the morning again will be a recording at 10:30. And the afternoon service at 4:30, God willing, in Pitt Street. We welcome you to these gatherings, recordings and gatherings. We welcome you, and we would encourage you to listen in or to come in to the assembly of the saints. We remind you also of the offering for the Lord's work in our midst. And that's all we have to say on that score. So we shall continue in Psalm number 51, singing to God's praise and glory from verse number 8 to verse 15. Six stanzas, Psalm 51, of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Psalm 51, verses 8 to 15.